Let's just pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, even here today, Lord, there would be a fresh song in our hearts, a fresh wind in our sails, a fresh sense of purpose in our hearts, a fresh sense of devotion in our lives. Lord, that in all things, Lord, it's all about you. God, it's not about us. Lord, it is about your work, your word, your will. Lord, it's all about what you have done and what you have promised for us. So, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, Lord, may it be a fragrance in our hearts. Lord, may you inspire us again in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like us to read again from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, reading from verse 38. It was the passage that I looked at last week. We're not looking to preach the same sermon again. I'm sure you'll be glad to know. But there were some things that as I just reflected afterwards, I felt sort of stirred in my own heart to revisit and maybe to develop further. Luke 10, reading from verse 38 through to verse 42, where it says, Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. As we looked at this passage last week, the focus was very much upon the priorities and the passions that God calls us to embrace and to walk in, that we must always remember that even though God has given us assignments which are directed by him and for his glory, ultimately it is devotion to him that is at the heart of all true faith and worship. And I love what it says right at the beginning, that obviously the disciples were on their way. They were nomadic. They were on the journey. They were traveling around as itinerant preachers and ministers. But then they came to this village where their friends lived. And it is said of Martha that she opened a home to him. A similar word is used in the book of Acts where it is said of Lydia, this businesswoman from the then known world, from Turkey as it was today or is today. But she was someone whom the Lord opened her heart. It is said of her that God touched her heart and that as a result she opened her home. Paul had already had a vision, didn't he, of a man from Macedonia. And yet what happens when Paul arrives in Macedonia, in Philippi, does he bump into a man? No, he bumps into a woman. So God is in the habit of doing things that don't quite fit in with our level of expectation, is he? You know, very often God does things that will surprise and amaze us. God will do things in our hearts that take us sometimes off guard. And that's not a bad thing. I think there are times when we need for the Lord to do something that just, in a faith-filled way, just unsettles us and makes us realize that he, not we, are in charge. That it is the Lord who is the sovereign one of our lives and of history. But as we look at this passage of scripture, the whole theme that really came to me last Sunday afternoon was the whole theme around identity. Identity in Christ. What is it that shapes our identity? Now, what is identity? Well, it's to do with identify. It is to do with naming. It is to do with not labeling in a negative sense, but we all have an identity, don't we? It's who we are. It's what we do. It's the kind of lives that we live and the people around whom we actually live those lives. Identity is something that sits very much at the core of all of our thinking. Now, when I say that, and I think it's fair to say in the times and seasons in which we now find ourselves, we have an identity crisis in the nation. What does that mean? It means we have so many things going on, undermining and eroding biblical values. We find ourselves in battle against the spirit of the age, worldly thinking, identity around who are we as people, identity around gender, identity around what is marriage, identity around all of these things. And I think it's interesting how the enemy is seeking to erode all of these things and has done for many, many years, but increasingly so. We're living in an age where especially young people don't know whether they're coming or going. They don't know who they are. They're bombarded with all sorts of different voices, all sorts of different influences. But God would remind us here today that the only way that as people we can discover our true identity in terms of who we are is by understanding what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. As we go back to Genesis 1, it says that mankind, male and female, Adam and Eve, were made or created in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. And that is the bedrock of identity in terms of who we are. We are created in God's image. And then I believe it's so important because if you take that out of the psychological construct of society, if you remove the God point, the point at which God speaks and who God is, then everything seems to crumble, doesn't it? And I was just thinking about this and our identity in Christ. Now you probably think, well, how does this relate to this passage of scripture? Well, I believe it does in too many ways, but there are a couple of things that I just wanted to say. As far as Martha and her identity, how did she forge her own identity? Well, from the passage, it will be very clear that it is fair to say of her that she was very much task-centered in her thinking. It was all about doing, not being. Now, the Bible talks about this, that yes, we are called to serve, but our service is rooted and grounded in a revelation of who we are. That's why, as people, we are called human beings, not human doings. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, it's who you are that is the bedrock for how we are to see ourselves. And obviously, Martha was one who was wrestling with this issue, projected her anxieties and frustrations onto the Lord, rebuked him for not commissioning her sister to come and help her in the kitchen. And we find that this conversation ensues and Jesus gets drawn into a family dispute. Mary, on the other hand, I think is someone who, as Jesus commended her, was one who'd found the better part. Now, like we said last week, I don't think the Bible says that spiritual things are good and physical things are bad. We must not make that distinction. Anything done in the name of the Lord is honourable and carries a great reward. But at the same time, in terms of the identity of these two women, how do we learn the lessons of what the Bible would remind us of here today? Martha was very much task-centred. So maybe her identity was wrapped up in what she did, her ministry, her function, the responsibilities that she carried, whereas her sister Mary, her identity was wrapped up in simply sitting at the feet of the one who would save her. Sitting at the feet of the one who loved her. Sitting at the feet of the one who would commend and affirm her. And I think the great challenge that we all face is to enter more fully into that sense of devotion to the Lord. But when we talk about our own identity, what are some of the things that shape us in our thinking? What are some of the things that shape you, that shape me in how we reflect upon ourselves? You see, the Bible says, as a person says in their heart, so he is. You know that scripture? In other words, you are what you say you are in terms of how you look in the mirror and you reflect and you take on board what you say about yourself. Now, there's so many different influences that are brought to bear in the sense of what shapes our own identity. Well, you could say, well, our identity as people is shaped by what others say about us. There was an American sociologist called Charles Cooley who came up with what was known and is known as the looking glass self. And in these studies, this psychologist came to the conclusion that how a person sees themselves more often than not is shaped by the opinions of those around them who are closest to them. Okay. That's why celebrities, rock stars and film stars have such massive egos, because they only surround themselves with people who do nothing but flatter them and say great things about them. Whether or not they're true is another matter. But that's why very often you find this culture within show business of people with such massive egos, because they only allow themselves to be fed by what affirms them rather than what corrects them. But if you think about it, in all of our lives, how many of us have been influenced by the opinions of others? How many of us are still influenced more by what other people think rather than what the Bible says about us? Because the looking glass self says basically that we are influenced, maybe by parents, close friends, family members, all of this and more, work colleagues, people in your street. We are influenced by what other people say about us. It's all to do with human relationships, which then moves on to the fact that very often our own identity is shaped by what we think about ourselves. But very often that flows out of the first point, that we take on board what other people think and say, and what we perceive, whether that's direct or not, whether it's subtle or whether it's open. We are influenced by what we think about ourselves. As a person says in their heart, as I said earlier, so he is. Very often we can be influenced by what we do. Our identity is shaped by a function or a ministry, by an assignment. And sometimes even in churches, this can be a big issue. I've known of many church leaders who've come to the point of retirement. They've served in churches for many years, and the moment at which they retire, suddenly they feel as though their whole identity has been eroded, and they struggle to cope with, well, who am I? Because if your identity is shaped by your position, your title, your standing, your role, your ministry, your service, then what happens when all of that goes? If my identity is shaped by what I do rather than who I am, then if I am no longer able to do what I do, then I'm in trouble, aren't I? If my whole outlook, my whole sense of worth and value is based on function, then if I can no longer serve in a certain capacity, then I'm going to struggle. And I've seen leaders who serve many years who find themselves stepping down from a position, and suddenly they struggle. They wrestle with, well, who am I? Well, the thing is, as Christians, as much as though we value the callings of God upon our lives, our true identity is not shaped and shouldn't be shaped by what we do. It should be shaped by who we are. Would you agree? Christ himself. Which brings us on to the final point, which I believe is the biblical one. Identity should be shaped by what the Lord says about us. And the Lord has so much to say about you, doesn't he? We could go around this room quoting all sorts of scriptures that speak of God's love, grace and mercy and affirmation. But what we do know in Genesis 1 and verse 1 is that in the beginning, God, right? You've read the passage, you know the verse. It's more than just, well, this is the introduction to the Bible. It actually lays the benchmark. It sets the foundation upon which everything else is built. In the beginning, God. Your world does not begin with you. It does not end with you. It begins with God, doesn't it? Our whole lives begin not with ourselves, but with him. You are created in God's image. God is not created in your image. And that is a subtle trap that the world has slowly and subtly tried to bring to birth, especially within church and religious cycles and circles rather, that actually, well, we want a God that looks like us. We want a God that actually sounds like us and lives and walks like us. We want a God that's made in our own image. But God says, no, it doesn't work that way. We are made in God's image. And this is what should shape identity in terms of who we are. What are some of the things that God says about us? Well, he says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, doesn't he? What does he say about you? Just think about it now. What does he say about you? What does the Bible say? That we're loved, that we're called, we're chosen, we're forgiven. What are some of the other words that God uses about us? Accepted. What else? Apple of his eye, yes, and so much more. Now, this is what the Lord says. So, if Charles Cooley has anything to say that is actually right or correct, the one who is closest to us should be the Lord himself. And his opinion is the most important, isn't it? Not what other people say, it's what God says. And yet, very often, we wrestle, don't we, with issues around identity and self-worth based upon natural things rather than spiritual things. We wrestle, don't we? Or many of us do and continue to do with who we are. But that's why we have to come back to the Lord. And I think Mary finds herself in that place where she discovered something of the affirming presence of the Lord as she humbled herself before him, listened to him, learned from him, and then went and lived what he had spoken to her. So how do we build the right kind of identity? The views expressed in the Bible help us with this. I think we need to understand the nature and character of God. Amen? Who is God? Well, we know he is the creator and the redeemer of all things. But what about his nature? What kind of God is he? Well, he's a God that loves us. But also he is a God of law. He's a God of justice, mercy and truth. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness, integrity. And all of this and more, isn't he? This is the kind of God that we worship. He is the one and true and living Lord. So having the right identity begins with not so much you looking in the mirror, it's you looking to the Lord. If there's a mirror to look into, it's the Word, as James says. We look into the Word of God and we see a correct reflection. Because if we don't look into the Word, then it's a bit like a hall of mirrors down at the circus, isn't it? You walk into a hall of mirrors and everything is... what's the word? Distorted. So you've got a big head, small body in one mirror. In another mirror, you've got a small body and a big head. And very often that's the world's way of reflecting or giving us that reflection to look into. It's distorted, isn't it? And that's what we face in our day and generation. A distorted picture as to what it means to be made in God's image. And there's a battle to fight because that battle has come right into the church. And we have allowed worldly influences and forces to actually shape and redefine the biblical pattern of how God sees life and the world. We have to understand the nature and character of God. We have to realize God's divine purpose. We need to know who we are. And this is the issue that I've said earlier on. In terms of human identity, human calling. Who are we? Well, the Bible says we're created in God's image. What does that mean to say? Does that mean to say that you look like God? Well, I think the word image carries with it more to do with nature, characteristics rather than form. God is spirit. Yes, the word became flesh, as we know, in Christ himself. But to be made in God's image, what does that mean? It makes you unique. It makes you loved. It makes you cherished. But you carry in your heart the very DNA of the Lord himself. Not that we become gods. We're not little gods. We're not even big gods. We're created in the image of the one true and living God. We need to realize God's divine purpose. We need to experience God's grace and mercy. This is what the gift is. This is what God has lavished and poured out upon us, his grace and his mercy. What is the difference? Well, in God's grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. In God's mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. So the two work together. So this is all about salvation. God's grace, he gives us what we don't deserve, which is salvation. And in his mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve, which is the sentence of death. God's grace and mercy work hand in glove together. And we need to experience that. We need every single one of us to know God's grace and mercy. Because unless you know that, you will never ever have a true picture of how God views you and how he sees you. Experience his grace. Know his mercy. Obey the word of the Lord. Obedience always unlocks revelation. Jesus says, look, if you want to know me, you've got to first of all obey me. Now that is counterintuitive. We tend to think, well, I'll obey you, Lord, once I've worked you out. I'll obey you, Lord, once I've worked out what your commands mean and whether or not it's in my best interest to follow them. I'll obey you, God, once I've tried to fathom exactly what your word says. But actually, Jesus turned it around and he says, if you want to know me, you have to first of all obey me. So obedience brings revelation. Obedience unlocks the door for a greater insight into the nature and character of God. In other words, if God is calling you to obey him in a certain area, if you want to grow more in your knowledge and intimacy with him, you have to first of all do what he says. It's not works-based righteousness. It's not a reward for our faithfulness that God gives himself to us far greater than what we'd known before. It's simply all about intimacy and devotion and worship. We obey him. We serve others. One of the great catalysts, I believe, to knowing who we are in the Lord is to have a bowl in one hand to serve and a cloth in another. As Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he took the towel and the bowl and he served people. He served at their feet, washing, cleansing and renewing. And I just wanted to share this with you here today. Different kind of message, but I think one that I believe will help us to really grow and mature into what is our identity in the Lord. So I want us to pray. Can we do that? Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. Father God, we just come before you now today and just ask you by your Holy Spirit just to fill us with your word again. Thank you, O Lord, for the truths of your word. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.